This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة America, the land of immigrants. We know that many Muslims in the 50s, before and after, came to America to some Muslims came to get educated. They came for education, they came to universities. But you know, a lot of them came with the intention of returning back to their countries, eventually going back to work in their countries. But what happened when they arrived here was that they became too overeducated for their own countries. And so they end up staying here. Today, we're going to speak about the hijrah of the Muslims to Abyssinia, to Habasha. During the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the fifth year after revelation, from the beginning, many started accepting Islam, and during those years, in the middle, during fourth and fifth year, the number of Muslims increased greatly. And so, the Quraysh, the Meccans, also felt they felt that this was a threat and this was a great problem. And one of the ways that they tried to take care of it was to persecute the Muslims, men and women, young and old. And they persecuted them in many ways. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because of the great persecution, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered and allowed the Muslims to leave Mecca to Habasha. Habasha was Abyssinia. Now, why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam choose Habasha? Why did he choose Habasha? Well, he chose Habasha because in Habasha, there was a king. The king of Habasha, who's known as Al-Najashi, the Najashi, he was a very just king. And thus, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them that this was a land in which the people were just, in which the king was just, and that they could find a place where they can settle and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala freely. During this year also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepared the Muslims, and He revealed Surah Al-Kahf. In Surah Al-Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the youth, speaks about a group of youth who lived in a very oppressive society, a non-Muslim society, a society in which the king was oppressing them. And so they ran away to a cave. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by his mercy, took care of them. And 300 years later, 300 years later, they came out of the cave, and everybody had, you know, the whole society had totally changed already. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepared the Muslims by speaking about the youth in the people of the cave. And also, another surah was revealed to prepare the Muslims for this trip. And that was Surah Maryam, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed and told the Muslims about what we believe concerning Isa ibn Maryam, Prophet Isa alayhi salam. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepared the Muslims by revealing these two surahs. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also, in the end of the surah, Surah Al-Kahf also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught the Muslims in the story of Musa and Khidr, when that appearance isn't everything. You might think that there is a loss here, but hidden behind it is a great gain. And so that was another lesson for the Muslims in preparation for their trip to Habasha, before going to Habasha. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also wanted to promise the Muslims, the believers, in the story of Dhulqarnain, that in the end Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give this religion to whomsoever He wills. And thus, this was the preparation for the Prophet, for the Muslims to go. And what lessons can we take from some of this to apply to the times that we are living in right now? First of all, if we are living in a society in which there are Christians and Jews, we have to learn how to speak to them. We have to learn what their beliefs are and what Islam says about such beliefs. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Surah Maryam during this time, to prepare the Muslims when they go meet a society of Christians, that they have a background and they can speak to the Christians about Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam and their beliefs, the beliefs of the Christians and the people who were in Habasha during that time. So, in leaving, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also told, you know, the people to leave and allowed them to leave. The people who left were not just the weak people. They were from all parts of the Quraysh, all tribes and all clans of the Quraysh. Amongst them, Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu and his wife, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ruqayyah radiallahu anha. And when they left, they arrived in Habasha. They arrived in Abyssinia. And in Abyssinia, they found a place for them that the king was just and allowed them to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the Quraysh were not happy. They didn't just leave them. So there's a lesson here that we learn, in that the non-Muslims, no matter where you are, they will not be pleased with you, even if you've left the country. And those who are against La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, they will fight with all, and they will go against you with all their wealth and effort to try to take you away from Islam. And we know that even though they are in a different place, they weren't even comfortable when they tried to bring them back. And that's why the Quraysh, they sent Amr ibn al-As to bring the Muslims back from the Najashi. And so when he arrived, he also brought very precious gifts and presents. And one of the things that they loved, and one of the things that Mecca was known for, you know, like nowadays we have, if you speak about electronics, what country do you think of? Japan, right? We're speaking about maybe cheese. What do you think of? Switzerland or Wisconsin or France or something like that, right? If you're, or watches, you'd say Switzerland, right? Swiss watches. But in Mecca during that time, what was Mecca known for? What did they have that people liked? They had leather goods. And so these leather goods that they had was something that was, you know, valued during that time. It was coming, especially if it was coming from Mecca. Especially when it was coming from Mecca. So, Amr ibn al-As, he came to, before speaking to the king, he went individually to the leaders and the ministers who were around the king. And he tried to speak to them. He tried to speak to them and convince them before he would give them presents. And he told them, he said, listen, tomorrow, you know, this is bribery. The method of bribery was used here. He tried to bribe the ministers who were around the king. And the main thing that they really wanted to do, Amr ibn al-As, what he really wanted to do, was not allow the king to speak to the Muslims. And so he told the people, the ministers, and the people around the king, if I meet the king tomorrow, when I ask for them to be brought back to Mecca, tell them that, you know, our people know, their people, the people in Mecca, they know these people better than us, better than the king. So, you just return them back to them. And in other words, you know, do not listen to the Muslims. And so, this is another lesson that, you know, as Muslims, when we speak, right, when there's, you know, our side of the story sometimes gets watered down or gets blacked out totally. And they don't want to hear the Muslim side of the story. And that's why when you see the news and anything that happens, you look at the news, you will never see in the news, in the media, anything showing that Muslims are suffering. Even though they might be suffering very gravely, they might be in very difficult situations, but try to look in the news for just pictures or, you know, videos that show Muslims suffering. They won't show that at all. You won't see that. Why? Because if they see it, it might change the public opinion. And so you don't want anything, they don't want that. So from the beginning, Amr ibn al-As, during this time, he wasn't Muslim, he didn't accept Islam yet, but he tried to make sure that the king did not speak to the Muslims. Now the king, though, was very just. The king, though, was very just. And the Muslims that went, they were in, the person that was in charge was Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. Now Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, whenever there was any problems or discussion, of course he was their leader, and anything that happened, of course, he was the spokesman. And this is another thing, another lesson that we can take and learn from the Muslims in Habasha. And that is, the Muslims in Habasha, they were organized. And when something happens, they get together and consult. And so that's why when Amr ibn al-As came, Ja'far ibn Abi Talib gathered the Muslims, and he spoke to them. He said, you know, what should, and they were discussing what they should say to the king before they met him. And when they decided, of course, to just tell the Najashi the truth. You know, don't try to water anything down like that. Just tell it the way it is, in the best way possible. Tell it the way it is, in the best way possible. And so when it was time to speak, it was Ja'far ibn Abi Talib that spoke for the Muslims. What lesson can we learn from this besides organization? Why are we speaking about this situation in Habasha? It's because these people, they are living in a non-Muslim country. Non-Muslim country. Just like we are now living in a non-Muslim country. And some people, you know, they don't realize the importance of organization and having leadership, strong leadership. And when somebody comes and speaks about Islam, you know, if you don't know something, don't just blabber. If the media comes to you and so forth, tell them to speak to people who have knowledge, and tell them to speak to people who know about Islam and who can say things properly, because, you know, they can use these words in the media against the Muslims, and it might be just a very, very ignorant Muslim who doesn't even know what he's saying. But see, the thing is, they don't understand that this is an ignorant Muslim or this is a scholar, and they will use this. And so that's why if you're approached, if you don't know, just avoid them and don't say anything if you don't know. And tell them to go to people who do have, who can speak. So as Muslims, we should be united in this term, in this matter. When something happens, when something big happens, the leaders should get together and unite and choose a spokesperson to speak on behalf of the Muslims, that they should at least know, you know, give the correct opinion and correct point about Islam, and let the other people know, the media know, because we're living, you know, living in a non-Muslim society like such. This is a lesson that we can take from the situation here. And so the messenger, Ja'far ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, Amr ibn al-As, the first thing that he said to the king was, he said, indeed, these people have come. They are the youth and the fools in Mecca, of Mecca. They are the youth and the fools of Mecca. They have left our religion and they haven't entered your religion. They are not part of us and they're not part of you neither. And in other words, he's trying to say, these people are not like you, and they have left us, rebelled against the ways of their forefathers, and we know them better, so let us take them back to Mecca. Let us take them back to Mecca. And so when Amr ibn al-As, of course, before even approaching, he had already given the Najashi very nice and fine leather. And the Najashi, because he was just, he said, you know, I'm not going to do anything until I hear from them. And so he asked the Muslims to speak. And again, who came up? It was Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, their leader in Habasha. And he said, when he asked him, he said, what's this? مَا شَأْنُكُمْ وَمَا هَذَا الدِّينَ الَّذِي تَعْبُدُونَ. He said, what's your issue? What's your affair? And what is it that is going on? And what is it that you worship? What religion is this that you follow? And so Ja'far ibn Abi Talib tells the Najashi, he says, indeed, إِنَّ كُنَّ نَعْبُدُ الْأَصْنَامِ. We used to worship statues and idols. وَنَأْكُلُ الْمَيْتَ. And we would eat dead animals that were not slaughtered properly. Notice some of the things that he says. He says, we immediately, he's mentioning the things that also the Christians, that is also against the Christian religion. Of course, the Christians don't worship idols, right? Idol worshiping is not permissible in Christianity or Judaism or any of the deen that has been revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so he knows this. And so what he's doing is starting with things that they have in common. So he says, Inna kunna na'budu al-asnam. We used to worship idols. And we na'kul al-mayta. And we used to eat animals that weren't slaughtered properly. And of course the Christians during that time, they also slaughtered their animals. And they had rituals in slaughtering just like we do. And wa na'ti al-fawahish. And we would go and commit fornication and adultery. Wa naqta' al-rahim. And also we would cut relations
with our relatives, and we would harm people. And you know, the nobles of the rich people would harm the weak, and so forth. And so, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us a prophet, a messenger, who ordered us to stay, to worship Allah alone, and to leave worshiping of statues, and to enjoin relations, and not to harm people, and he ordered us to do good. And so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us light, and gave us this religion. And the Najashi then asked Ja'far ibn Abi Talib to recite of that which has been revealed. And so Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, radiyallahu anhu, he recited Surah Maryam. And so, and when he recited it, the Najashi, because of his clean heart, he said, he cried upon hearing it. He said, "Inna hadha ma ja'a bihi Isa la yakhruju min mishkatin wahida." He said, "Indeed, this is in which he has just recited is coming from the same source. This is coming from the same source." And so the Najashi left them alone. The Najashi left them alone, and they went. But Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, you know, this time he wasn't Muslim, but Amr ibn al-As, he went back and started reflecting. And he said, "You know what? I have something that will take care of the Muslims once and for all." And so he approached the Najashi again. And he said, "Do you know what they say about Isa, about Jesus? Do you know what they say about Jesus? And do you know what they say about Jesus?" And so he asked him, what did they say about Jesus? And so Amr ibn al-As says, "Ask them what they say about Jesus." Because he's a very smart person politically also. He's a very eloquent speaker at the same time. He knows what to say. And so the Najashi the next day called the Muslims back out again. And the Muslims again, when all of these things are happening, they're scared, but they're always consulting with their leader, and they're always consulting upon what to say. And Ja'far ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, every single time he says, "You know what? We're going to tell them just the way it is." In other words, whatever the Prophet ﷺ has taught us, whatever's in the Quran and Sunnah, then that's what we're going to tell them. And so as Muslims also, whatever we have, you know, in the Quran and Sunnah, when we're in situations like this, we seek the best way to say it the best way. But at the same time, you don't need to water down and change, and you know, change what we, you know, change the words in the Quran and the Sunnah. And so the Najashi called them again the next day, and he asked them, and again he said, he recited the ayats, of course, you know, the ayats of Surah Maryam, and telling him what Isa ibn Maryam was. And at that, of course, the Najashi told immediately, you know, afterwards, he told them, after saying that, after knowing that what the Muslims say about Isa ibn Maryam, that he is only a servant, and that, you know, they also, the Muslims also believe in the miracle birth of Isa alayhi salam. And he left them. So as Muslims, when we're living in this society and you're contacted by non-Muslims, what's the first thing that you should speak to them about? You look for the things that we have in common. Look for the things that we have in common. For example, if they're going to speak to you about Islam, or speak to you about, you know, ask you about Islam, one of the things that you can say to them immediately is say that, you know what? Not a single Muslim, a Muslim is not a Muslim until he believes in Jesus. So no Muslim is a Muslim until he believes in Jesus. And then a lot of people, they don't realize. You know, they don't realize that Muslims believe in, you know, there are a lot of ignorant people out there. Like, you know, I remember on the bus one time when I was in high school, I was reading You know, I was memorizing, reading the Quran. And you know how when you read the Quran, I didn't really read silently because, you know, they had, sometimes they would bring like boom boxes in the back and they would have rap music, things like that. And I would try. It was very difficult. But then they had that and then I would just read the Quran. Like read, and the people, not really loud, the people close to me would be able to hear, like, what's this chanting and humming that you're saying? And so it gets their attention. And then immediately they try to talk to me. I said, you know, I can't talk to you if you guys are opening up, turning on all this rap music. I can't. Just turn it off first and I'll speak. And so like if the whole bus is listening. And first thing I start to read, I actually start to read Surah Maryam. And I tell them, I said, you know, every single Muslim has to believe in Jesus. And any Muslim who doesn't believe in Jesus is not a Muslim. And then they go, oh, I thought you guys worship Muhammad. Or some God name, I don't know what it is, Allah or something like that. He says, no, we worship the Creator, the same God that sent Jesus as a prophet and messenger. And so, you know, during this time, the whole bus was listening. But you know what? There are some Muslims on the bus. And you know the worst part of it? Many of those Muslims were embarrassed. Like they were embarrassed. Like they were trying to hide their faces. They say, I'm not associated with this guy. You know, it's like they're embarrassed. Like many of the, you know, this is in high school. So they don't want to say, well, this guy's weird. I don't know this guy, you know? So I realized, I was looking around and I'm seeing them that they're turning away. But you see, as Muslims, you know, we have the truth. And when you have the truth, you shouldn't be shy and bashful to speak about it. Shouldn't be shy and bashful to speak about it. The only people who are shy and bashful or afraid are those who are lying. When you lie, you should be afraid. But you have the truth, you shouldn't be afraid. And so, the lesson. But anyways, you know, on that bus, many people on that bus, nothing happened on that bus on that day. But you know, after I graduated from Medina, I came back. I think about seven people from that bus became Muslim. I realized later on. And one of the people that said, I still remember the situation. This one girl in the back, she was very famous because her brother was a great big rapper. Like I think this is her brother was like, forgot his name, Sir Mix-a-Lot. I don't know if you guys, this is old times, right? You guys. Anyways, if you don't know, it's better for you anyways. Anyways, people really respected her. You know, and she said, you know what? I would accept Islam. I would accept Islam, but you know what? I can't leave bacon in the morning. Well, it's good. Like, you know how they're speaking, right? I can't be leaving that bacon in the morning. I gotta have bacon for breakfast. Then I asked her, is bacon really good? You know, I haven't had bacon yet. Yeah, it's good. It's the grub. This is what they used to use, right? It's the grub. And so I told her, you know, it's so good. It's really good. But if you were to be given paradise or leave bacon, what would you do? What would you leave bacon for that? She says, yeah, I promise I was given paradise. Well, maybe it's so good that's a test for you. If you leave it, you have paradise. and so this is what I said to her. I don't know what happened to her, but some of the other friends who were with me, two or three others were on the football team, but they later on they accepted Islam. I know them personally. And sometimes you just leave a seed. You just do whatever you can and live as a Muslim in the society. Don't try to hide things. And don't try to say, you know, this and that. But be educated about the society and be smart and be wise. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Surah Maryam for the Muslims before they left, so that they can learn. And also, the non-Muslims, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Habasha, this was something, it wasn't something that is, you know, this took an innovative mind, a very innovative mind to think of this. I mean, to let the Muslims cross the sea to go to a faraway land. To go to a faraway land and cross the sea. All the way to Habasha. This was something very innovative. And as a Muslim, you have to think very far when it comes to da'wah. Don't be short-sighted. The Prophet ﷺ sent the Muslims to Habasha. Some people think it was just to escape persecution. It wasn't just to escape persecution. It was part of the strategy of da'wah. If it was just to escape persecution, after the hijrah to Medina, the Prophet ﷺ would have ordered all of them to go back to Medina. But no. There are groups of Muslims, many Muslims were still in Habasha, even during the Battle of Badr, during the Battle of Uhud. And it wasn't until the seventh year, until Khaybar, until the time of Khaybar, that the Prophet ﷺ ordered, until after the victory in Khaybar, that the Prophet ﷺ ordered the Muslims to come. And it wasn't until that time that Ja'far ibn Abi Talib came back to stay with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's why he said, I don't know what I'm more happy of, whether it's the victory at Khaybar or the meeting of Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or leave the Muslims in Habasha for all those times? Why? Because this was the backup plan. This was the backup plan. If Medina, for some reason, you know, wasn't so successful, you would still have some Muslims. And if something happened to the Muslims in Mecca, there were still some Muslims in a different land that were free to worship and that could carry the message still. So as Muslims, we should think far. We shouldn't be short-sighted. We should be far. You know, should think far, and we shouldn't just think about, you know, our local area only. You know, you start locally, but think globally. Start in your area locally, but think globally all the time as Muslims. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was always thinking about the well-being of the people there. And that's why when Habiba, when she came back and she came to Medina, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married her because, you know, she had lost her husband. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was always asking about them. So as Muslims, you work, we know that all Muslims are brothers. We work locally, do as much as we can, but we're always thinking globally also. Thinking about the Muslims all over. And, you know, think not just about yourself, but also the generation that will come later on afterwards. And also have, every time you have a plan and do something, always have a backup plan. Like the Prophet ﷺ, when he sent them to Habasha, this was the backup plan also. And so in America, when we're living in America, we have come here, we left our countries. It might be due to persecution, and so a lot of us, we want to, you know, come back. Many of us, we were thinking about returning back to our countries, and many of us we want to stay. But the reasons you have to understand also, sometimes it doesn't really matter. You have to think, wherever you are, try to make the best of the situation that you have. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put you in a place where you can benefit and you can benefit others. You can benefit and you can benefit others. Not any specific place, but where you can benefit and benefit others. I remember, you know, when I was in Medina, I didn't want to go back to Cambodia or Vietnam at all. I mean, this is a very poor country. They don't have any bathrooms or anything like that, you know. And their houses, they just go to the river. And it's very poor. And it's like, I remember reading when I was there during that time, you know, the condition is a lot better now. But the average salary for some of the villages was like $36 a year. I'm not talking about a month. The yearly annual salary is $36, which is what some of us make in an hour or two or just a couple of hours here. That was like their whole year. It's enough for the whole year. They had that, you know, and they worked, whatever they did, it was enough for them. And so, it was a very poor country, and I didn't want to go, you know, I didn't really want to go back. But, you know, one of the du'as that I always made, Ya Allah, it doesn't matter where I am. Doesn't matter where on earth you put me. But put me in a place where I can benefit and I can benefit other people also. You know, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to benefit other people also. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent me all the way down there. Alhamdulillah, there's a lot of da'wah projects and things like that that were started. But, you know, in your heart, sometimes you don't really want it. And so sometimes you might be here It might be difficult, but you have to understand, we are at the forefront of the Muslim Ummah, da'wah Muslim Ummah right now. We're at the front line when it comes to the da'wah. And so there are many lessons, you know, that we can learn and take, and inshallah. And many of the people, many of the Muslims, I mean the scholars, you know, they didn't elaborate so much on the fiqh of aqaliyat, the minorities. The scholars, when you read the books of fiqh, you know, they didn't like to speak about things that were, you know, hypothetical too much. You know, and they didn't face many issues related to living with non-Muslims, because many of them were living with Muslims. Even though these issues were covered, but they were not elaborated. And so this is an area that's very much needed. And we have many lessons from the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, especially the time in which the Prophet ﷺ was in Mecca. How did they treat Muslims? And for example, there were many interactions with non-Muslims. And sometimes the non-Muslims were helping the Muslims. Like when, you know, like his uncle, Abu Talib, and also the Muslims from Bani Hashim and Bani Abdul Muttalib from his own clan, even though they weren't Muslims, they still stood together with the Muslims when they had the sanction against the Muslims. When the sanction came, but they stood together with the Muslims. So how do you think that those people, in the mountain pass, who are with the Muslims, every time they looked at them, just because they're not Muslims, they like, you know, scolded them and looked badly towards them. Like, you know, some Muslims nowadays. And, you know, how did the Prophet ﷺ treat Muslims, non-Muslims, who were good to the Muslims? How did they treat them? And so there are many lessons we can take from. Inshallah, we're going to elaborate more on the lectures to come. And with that, inshallah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us that which benefits us and benefit us from that which He has taught us. وَجَزَاكُمُ اللَّهُ خَيْرٌ وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلَّمَ.